Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your kindness, your love. We are the beneficiaries of your goodness in everywhere. So we have gathered this evening, recognizing that our lifeline while on this planet is through your word, that you have so ordained it, as that by which, through studying them, we will know your will, and therefore will honor you. So as we have gathered this evening, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of comprehending the truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, we request that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us the focus that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll now move to the section of Hosea, chapter 14, verses 4 through 7. Hosea, chapter 14, verses 4 through 7. He reads in the NIV, "I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a seed of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain, he will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon." And that, if you read through that, and you know, you say, what in the world is the prophet talking? Well, you see, in the preceding section of Hosea, that is chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, the Lord made his final appeal to Israel to return to him, but to do so requires that Israel pleads for forgiveness and acceptance, for Israel to confess their past failures and understand that the Lord is compassionate. Now, from this plea of the Lord to Israel, we derive the message of the Lord to us at the present time. The message we consider was this: the Lord pleads with you who have gone astray to genuinely repent, but you should remember that genuine repentance requires you make certain admissions with regard to your sins. Recognize that the Lord is compassionate, and so request forgiveness and acceptance from him. Now, since our God is compassionate, he did not stop with the plea for Israel's return to repentance. No, he held to them promises that should motivate them to genuine repentance. He, in effect, through his prophet, lets Israel know of how he will respond to their genuine repentance. Hence, in this section before us, the message of the Lord through his prophet is that he will respond to Israel's repentance by healing her, showing love to her, and raining various blessings down to her. Now, this was the response of the Lord to Israel that is in a covenant relationship with him. The message to the Church of Christ that consists of individuals in covenant relationship with the Lord is no different. It is exactly the same message, although the people of God in view are believers at this present time. So, we could focus the message to the church at large. But it seems more pertinent that the message be addressed to each individual believer in Christ. Hence, the message the Lord wants me to deliver to you is quite similar to the one the prophet delivered to Israel. The message is this: if you are in apostasy and you genuinely repent, you can be assured that the Lord will restore you fully. He will show his love again to you. And on top of that, he will shower blessings on you. That's the message. That if you repent genuinely, he will restore you fully, show his love to you, and shower his blessings on you. Now, we should be clear though, that the focus of the message is to believers who are in apostasy because of the response of the Lord. The prophet communicated in our passage of study is to Israel. As we've stated previously, Israel is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. So if we are correctly to tailor the message to Israel to apply to us today, then it must be directed towards individuals who are already in a right relationship with the Lord but have gone astray. In other words, whenever we go to the Old Testament or any part of the scripture for that matter, we know that the message is delivered to an initial audience. Our struggle is to take that message and contemporize it. In other words, to make it applicable to those of us living at the present time, since God's word never changes in principle. So in other words though, to be faithful then to the message of the text, it should be directed to believers in Christ who have strayed, or those in spiritual apostasy as Israel was. In other words, to make application, we have to match those who are hearing the message to those that it was originally delivered. Now, it is true that the message is directed primarily to believers in the local church, but in application, the response of the Lord to believers can be extended to unbelievers who genuinely repent and turn to Christ. They will certainly be benefited, as we will point out later. In any event, there are three general promises the Lord gave to the repentant Israel, and so applicable to the repentant believer in apostasy. And these three promises are what we're going to consider. A first promise of the Lord to repentant Israel is that of healing or restoration. Healing or restoration. That's the first promise. Now, this promise is the same to you who are also in apostasy. The Lord says to you that if you genuinely repent and return to him, he will respond to you by restoring you fully. Now, this promise is derived from the promise of the Lord to the repentant Israel in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, where we're studying. The first sentence says, I will heal their waywardness. I will heal their waywardness. Now, Israel, in her relationship with the Lord, like an individual believer, is supposed to be advancing in her relationship with the Lord by being obedient to him. Instead, she moved away from the terms of her covenant relationship with the Lord. She disobeyed the Lord's instruction. So, when a believer lives in continuous disobedience, then he has become apostate. Continuous disobedience becomes apostasy. Now, the Lord promised to heal Israel of her apostasy or her waywardness. Now, the word waywardness is translated from a Hebrew noun that means backsliding. apostasy, waywardness, that is, the state of rebellion against an authority, and so a break in a previous relationship. Now, apostasy is really not an occasional sinning, but a continuous state of disobedience to God's word, where a person has turned away from the Lord in such a way as not to have any sustained relationship with the Lord. In other words, it is possible to sit here every Wednesday night, every Sunday, and still be in apostasy. Because all it takes is you may hear the truth, but if you never use it, if you never apply it, it's very likely you're in apostasy. Now, Israel was originally in the right relationship with the Lord, in that they worshiped the Lord. But when they rebelled against the Lord's command about idolatry, the nation became apostate as they entered into a permanent state of worshiping idols. Now, it is this turning away from the Lord that he promised to heal. Now, by the way, again, apostasy involves spiritual insanity. Now, I call it insanity is because for a believer who has tasted the goodness of the Lord to see what peace that comes to those who trust in Christ and live according to the truth, for those who have trusted and tasted the goodness of the Lord in every way, to walk away from it is what I call insanity. How will a normal person walk away from that which is helpful to him or her? Now, healing of Israel actually refers to the restoration of the broken relationship with the Lord. It involves turning them away from their rebellion into obedience to the word of God. Therefore then, when Israel repents and returns to her God, then the Lord promised to restore them to their right relationship with him. And there is a sense that this promise is that of forgiveness of sin, and that the Lord will remove the guilt of Israel so that they could have a relationship once more with him. For you see, unless the Lord deals with sin, there can be no restoration of relationship with him. Furthermore, the promise to heal Israel implies also that the Lord will provide Israel the ability to remain faithful to him so that the people will not turn away from him anymore. Now, this ability is also available to a believer the moment he is restored into fellowship to the Lord. Now, at the moment the Holy Spirit is in control of the believer, that believer is incapable of turning away from the Lord in the sense of continuous rebellion against God's word, as will be the case for any believer in apostasy. Because if a believer is in apostasy, he is not under the control of the Spirit and will be in a continuous rebellion. Now, there's another thing we should note about this promise to heal Israel. It is that Israel could not on her own forsake apostasy without the Lord doing it for her. Now, this reality touches on the paradox that we find a man's relationship with God. It's a paradox. On the one hand, God commands us to return to him, as the prophet throughout this book has communicated to Israel. He's done so in the 6th chapter, verse 1. He's done so in the 12th chapter, verse 6. He has also done so in the 14th chapter, verse 1. So that is one part of it. On the other hand, the Lord implies that man does not have the ability to return to the Lord unaided by him. See, that's a paradox. On one hand, he says, you do it. On the other hand, he says, you're incapable. Well, So it is only, of course, the Lord knows how this paradox is removed, how he works it out. This is why, although God has a plan, and everything goes according to his plan, he still holds us responsible for our failures. So that's part of those paradox. So he commands us to repent when we go astray, and we should pay heed to the command, and as we do so, the Lord restores us. He gives a command, you begin, and you don't have the power. Now that is really the whole thing about the spiritual life. You begin, you've had the word of God taught. You say, no, I cannot do that, I don't have the power. But I desire to do what God wants. At that moment, the Holy Spirit supplies you the power. And then you can fulfill what God wants you to fulfill. Now the last promise of healing the waywardness or apostasy of Israel guarantees that the believer who has become apostate through disobedience to the word of God will be restored in full relationship with the Lord once there is genuine repentance. Now this means that when an apostate believer repents, he should not have any doubt as to whether the Lord has cleansed him or how, so as to accept the individual back into fellowship with the Lord. There can be no doubt on that. Of course, it is not only this promise to Israel that assures us that the Lord will restore the believer who genuinely repent. This assurance is also provided with what is penned down by the Apostle John in the passage most of you know by heart, in 1 John 1:9, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And you recall, I've explained that several times, that it is not something what most people make it to be. It is a conditional thing, and that condition is found in verse 7 of that first chapter, where it is those who walk in the light. They are the ones that will confess their sins, because it is like having a white sheet. Spread it out. And as soon as some black spot gets on it or something gets on it, you see it immediately, because you are vigilant. Now that's the same thing when this 1 John 1:9 that most people abuse and don't understand it. It is that you have to be in a spiritual state where you are monitoring yourself constantly, so that as soon as something comes in there, a thought comes in, it's not supposed to be there, you know, immediately you deal with it. So it is those that this promise holds true for. So this promise in 1 John 1:9 then ensures that the believer who repents and confesses his sins will receive forgiveness. Therefore, the believer who is in an apostate state that genuinely repents should be assured that the Lord will fully restore him or her into fellowship with him. But that's not all. The Lord will empower the person to abandon his or her apostasy. In other words, the Lord will provide the power. Once that repentance comes in, the Lord provides the power, and the person will break free of that apostasy. Now it is true, the promise made to Israel is for those who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. But it has application to an unbeliever who genuinely repents and comes to the Lord through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, when an unbeliever recognizes the need to exercise faith in Christ, in other words, once God the Holy Spirit starts to walk in an unbeliever, really, and that unbeliever starts to have that yearning, that desire to do something to get in favor with God, once that comes in, which at that point God was the Holy Spirit is walking, and eventually that unbeliever will start repenting, so to say, and he or she would then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that happens, that person is assured that he or she will have an eternal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through forgiveness that comes to that individual, as for example we see in Acts chapter 10 verse 43. Acts chapter 10 verse 43. He reads, Acts 10, verse 43, reads, all the prophets testify about him referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In other words, once you believe in Christ, once you trust him as the one who died on that cross for your sins, you will receive forgiveness. And that forgiveness removes the obstacle between you and God. Now, an unbeliever is then assured that if he or she believes in Jesus Christ, he or she will receive forgiveness of sins that is tantamount to the healing of the strained relationship between the individual and God. In other words, there can be no true healing without forgiveness. It cannot happen. Before God can heal a person, he will have to forgive. And when, you know, in human relationships, if there is going to be true healing, it must be preceded by forgiveness. In other words, couples have problems, husband and wife, they have problems. The only way true healing comes is through forgiveness. You must remove that obstacle. And once that is taken care of, then healing process will begin. So in any event, the first promise given to the repentant apostate believer is that the Lord will heal him in the sense of removing all obstacles to fellowship with the Lord and enabling the individual from turning away from the Lord. So that's the first promise. Now, the second promise of the Lord to the repentant Israel is the enjoyment of his love. That's the second promise, that the repentant Israel will enjoy God's love. Now, this promise is given in the next verbal phrase of where we're studying Hosea chapter 14 verse 4, because that phrase says, and love them freely, and love them freely, which is more literally from the Hebrew, I will love them freely. You see, normally everyone wants to be loved by someone. I mean, that's just human beings. Whether, you know, we admit it or not, inwardly everyone wants somebody to love them. But really, the greatest love that anyone should desire comes from God. Why do we say that? See, love among human beings is often fickle and based on something attractive about the object of love. That's the human part of love. You know, you do good to me today, then I love you. Don't do? You know, like little kids, they demonstrate it clearly. Give them candy, you're the best person in the world. Remove it, you find out. So that's the kind of thing that we are. I mean, they just display what we are. There are many people, yeah, they love you as long as they're getting their way. Now, you see, that's the thing that many people don't recognize. God's love is not that kind of love. You know, if a child loves the parents because they do everything he or she wants. Of course, in most cases, they're spoiling the child, ruining the child without knowing it. In the same way, a wife who gets everything she wants from the husband thinks, oh yeah, he loves me, and vice versa. But the moment that ceases, well, you say, don't love me anymore. Well, the truth of the matter is, a true love is one that is based and consistent of righteousness. In other words, doing that what is right all the time. That is to say, you can love a person and say no to them, and they'll be mad at you. But as long as you know that the no is not just for the sake of saying no, you're doing it based on principle of truth. So now, we know that we all want love from our fellow human beings. But nevertheless, all we're saying is that love among human beings is fickle and based on something that is always attractive about the object of the love. Now this we can understand because the word love in our passage is translated from a Hebrew word that means love in the sense of having affection for another person based on a close relationship. So in case of God's love, mentioned here in our passage in connection with Israel, it is based on his covenant relationship with her. But it is possible that Israel could think that there is something about them that caused God to love them. So the Lord through the prophet described this love for Israel with the word freely. Freely. That word freely is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. The one meaning refers to free will offering. That is an offering or sacrifice that is made on a voluntary basis instead of any kind of compulsion, and it is purely on the basis of an inward prompting on the part of the individual or of the offerer. It is in this sense that the word is used in Exodus chapter 35, verse 29. Exodus 35:29. He reads, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings. Our Hebrew word. Free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. In other words, no one hit somebody on the head and said, you must give this offering. They did it, prompted inwardly. Now the Hebrew word can also mean abundance. Same word translated freely can mean abundance. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms 68, verse 9. He reads, you gave abundant showers, O God. That's a Hebrew word, abundant. Showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Now in another context, the Hebrew now refers to the act of doing something voluntarily and from one's own initiative. Hence means willing or voluntariness. It is in this sense that it's used still in Psalms. Look at Psalms 110, verse 3. Psalms 110, verse 3. He reads, "Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth." See, that word, willing, it's the same Hebrew word that's translated freely in Hosea, where we're studying. Well, it is, though, in this latter sense of voluntariness that the Hebrew noun is used in our passage of Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, where the act of love that is associated with the word is ultimately based on God's own initiative, so that there is the implication of generosity and choice involved in his voluntary act in the passage that we're studying. Thus, it is not an affection that is drawn out of the Lord by anything in Israel. In other words, you know, there's something people will do, they will endear themselves to you. We were saying this kind of love is not anything like that. It has nothing to do with Israel. But really, it is an act of generosity and based on his choice. In effect, God's love for Israel, to begin with, is based really entirely on his own initiative, since there is nothing in Israel that warrants God's love, as the Lord reminded them quite early in his relationship with them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He reads, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." Now that should be something that immediately should get the attention. Don't think it's because you're great or whatever it is that you think about yourself. No. God said, "No, I did it out of my own." So verse 8 says, "But it was because the Lord loved you." He didn't give them the reason here. All he tells them is the reason he did not. He didn't really give them the reason, but he rather tells them that his love motivated him to do what he did, because he says, "It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out of, with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God's love motivated him, but he didn't tell them the basis. It is his own choice. So God's love for Israel, although it was originally voluntary from him, but when he restores his repentant people, his love for them will be understood as that based on his covenant relationship with them. He will be true to himself and his promise to Israel's forefathers. In that way, the love that he be talking here is one that's based on covenant. Now, the similarity between God's love for the repentant Israel and the repentant apostate believer should not be overlooked. See, God's original love for you is based on his own goodness. Everyone here tonight that has received or that is a recipient of God's love, you must know that that is based on his goodness and nothing in you. So that your salvation is entirely a matter of his grace and mercy. It's his grace and mercy, as the Holy Spirit reminds us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5 reads, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy." Mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So you see, you and I cannot boast because we don't have a leg to stand on. Everything about us is a matter of the grace of God. Now, this is one of those things people don't remember or recognize. No matter how mighty they become, they think it's all they are doing. They forget they are only enjoying the grace of God. Now, when an apostate believer is shown God's love in restoration, that love should be understood as based on God's work in election. That's what it's based on. He chose you, so he cannot be otherwise but be true to his own work in election. Now, we are reminded that he chose us from the beginning, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "But we ought always to thank God for you." Now, I like that. Notice what he's saying. We always ought to. Which I suppose, and I hope you do, is constantly thank God for your salvation. There's no day you shouldn't do that. He said, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." He did it. In addition to God's election, he shows love now to you because of his Son's work on the cross. "For it is on account of Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven us, as stated, for example, beginning at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He reads, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." See, that's the basis. Now, if you didn't receive forgiveness, then don't forgive anyone. But if you did receive, he said, do the same. We also have similar thing in a different one in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 reads, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. In other words, because of the name of Christ, because of the person of Christ, our sins have been forgiven us. So then, it is our contention that when the Lord shows his love freely to Israel and to the believer, it will be based on his own work on behalf of Israel or the believer. But that is not the only reason God will show his love freely. The reason the Lord gave to the prophet to deliver to Israel is that God's anger has been abated, as stated in where we're studying in Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, where it says, "For my anger has turned away from them." That's the reason. His anger is turned away in the sense that there will be cessation of all punishments on Israel. Now, the reason the Lord gave for showing his love freely to the repentant Israel of the future is one that means more than meets the eye. Now, we say this because the Lord does not turn away his anger without any basis. In the context of Hosea chapter 14 that we're studying, we can say that the reason the Lord will turn away his anger from Israel is because genuine repentance has taken place. The Lord turns away his anger from anyone or any group of people when there is genuine repentance, as demonstrated severally in the scripture. When King Rehoboam, son of Solomon, and Israel became unfaithful to the Lord by not following his law, he sent the Egyptians against them. Now, we keep reminding us constantly that as a believer, keep looking at what happened to you and check your spiritual life. Every moment, do that. Because that is the way God communicates to us in a what I call an undeniable manner. See, there are things, unless he communicates through means of pain or suffering or something, we don't listen. So he knows how to do that. So any time that we go astray, he'll send something. So that's why I say, everything that happens to you as a believer, evaluate it objectively, thoroughly. Don't do it half-heartedly, because God is not kidding. He means business. And so, here is Israel and Rehoboam. They decided that, you know, they're not going to pay attention to the Lord. And look at what the Lord did in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Second Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. It reads, "After Rehoboam's position as king was established, and he became strong." Now, you would think that the person who's established now has become strong will worship the Lord. Look at what he said. He said, "He and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord." That, my fellow believer, is always the story of a human being who is not careful to guide his or her life with truth. In other words, the Lord shows you a little blessing, you forget him. That's the pattern. Verse 2 says, "Because they have been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishaka, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam." Notice he gave us the reason. He didn't just attack. It's because something has happened. It's verse 3 says, "With 1,200 chariots and 60 thousand horsemen and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukkites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak." See? Connection. Always, that's something. Now, God is not going to be talking to you like he did to Rehoboam through this prophet Shemaiah, but he is giving you enough scripture to recognize, to know that he speaks that way. So the king, when they had this, he showed genuine repentance, as demonstrated by his humbling himself. So the Lord turned away his anger. Look at verse 12. Same chapter, 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. Look at verse 12. It reads, "Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned away from him, and he was not totally destroyed." And you still have to, like I mentioned last week, that sometimes when, we can confess a sin, it doesn't completely remove the discipline. At times it will, but sometimes it will not. So here it's not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. So you see this case, general repentance, God withdraws his wrath, or his anger. Now when the Ninevites were warned by prophet Jonah of the impending judgment, they showed genuine repentance. So what do we know? The Lord's anger was turned away from them according to Jonah chapter 3 verses 9 through 10. Jonah chapter 3 verses 9 through 10. He reads, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." So now we know that genuine repentance turns away the wrath of God. However, there are examples where God's anger against his people was not turned off without the death of the offenders. When some Israelite men became involved in sexual immorality with Moabite women, and also in idolatry, then the only way the Lord's anger was turned away was when the ringleaders were put to death, according to Numbers chapter 25, verse 4. Numbers 25, verse 4. And hold on to that 25th chapter of Numbers when you get to it. Numbers 25, verse 4 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel.'" Of course, it was after Phinehas killed an Israelite man who was having sex with a Moabite woman in Israel's camp that the anger of the Lord was actually turned away. According to, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, reads, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelite, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them. What did he do? Kill a man who was having sex illegally, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Now when the Israelites also suffered military defeat because of violation of God's instruction, the Lord's anger was turned away from his people only after Achan, who was responsible for the offense, was put to death. This according to Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. He reads, Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wage, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Now, you notice really what's going on here. This man has brought trouble to Israel. Now he's also bringing to his family. So this, we all know that, you know, don't think that if you continue to ignore the law that you're only going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt those you love. Verse 25 says, reads, Joshua said, Why have you brought this trouble on us? The law will bring trouble on you. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them, the whole family. Now over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. That's the day when this was composed. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. So these examples imply that one way that God's anger is turned away is if there is death of those involved in disobedience. So we could also say that because God exiled his people, that will be a reason for loving them freely, the repentant Israel of the future, in the sense that his justice has been satisfied. Now this seems reasonable, but there is still a more important reason that the Lord will love his people freely, and that is because their sins will have been atoned for by the time of this full restoration of his people. Now we say this because for forgiveness to take place, then there must be atonement in keeping with the principle stated in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. He reads, In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's coming from God now. So it is important then to emphasize this principle, because there are those who think that God will somehow or some way be merciful to them and forgive their sins without their sins being taken care of. See, that's what the whole religion of the world is all about. All these people, and in as much as whatever they mean well in some cases, but the truth of the matter is if they are hoping, they're thinking that somehow God is just going to ignore their sins. That's not going to happen. That's what we're looking at. So this truth is that no such thing will then take place. in the final scheme of things. God's hand, so to say, must not be tied by his justice, so he could not forgive. In other words, God wants to forgive you. His justice says, he has been atoned for. See, that's what we're talking about. So we're saying that to think that God will ignore his justice and forgive anyone his sins is to be delusional, as well as to be ignorant of the true nature of God. Therefore, his justice must be satisfied against sin in order for him to forgive. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us this through how God handled his justice in Christ, as given through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. This is what it says. God presented him being Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice. In other words, Christ going to the cross at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That's the reason. In other words, see, the phrase sacrifice of atonement is rendered propitiation in some English versions. Now, the word, the Greek word used, appears only twice in the New Testament, here and in Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 5. Now, scholars are not in agreement as to its meaning. It could mean means of expiation or place of propitiation, that is, a place of satisfaction, which in the Old Testament referred to the mercy seat where blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. So when the apostle used the Greek word in Romans 3:25, it seems that he meant that Jesus was displayed as the mercy seat where propitiation was achieved, or that he was a means of propitiation. Now, what is propitiation, you may ask? Simply put, it is that work of God through the death of Christ on the cross, whereby his wrath is satisfied regarding the sins of man. So it's a word that has to do with satisfying God's anger about sin. It is solely the work of God. Man is not capable of appeasing God by any means. Man cannot offer sacrifice or even offer good life or anything else that can appease God in relation to his sin. This again is where Satan succeeds in blinding mankind into thinking that by good works or by clean moral living, God will ever be appeased. Nothing can appease God except what he does himself. You know, there are some of you here who may be like that. You know, generally, no one can appease you or can please you except if you do it yourself. That's what our rule is saying. No human being can appease God. So, only if he does it himself. He is the one then who appointed Christ as the atoning sacrifice by which he is satisfied with regards to our sins. Man ignores this fact that sin against God demands punishment because of the character of God. Now, Satan tries to convince man that somehow God is going to ignore his sins and show him favorable disposition because of his good living. The truth is that no such thing is possible. There is nothing man can do, or no deeds of his can satisfy God's wrath over his sins. The true God does not accept anything from his creatures as a means of appeasing him. Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the only means of appeasing God with respect to our sins. So in any case, it is our assertion then that when the Lord gave the reason for loving Israel freely, that the real basis is the anticipated atonement that Jesus was going to accomplish. It is on this basis of his sacrifice on the cross that God will freely love Israel. So in any event, an apostate believer should repent and turn to the Lord. When this happens, that individual will receive spiritual healing and will receive once more God's love. And he will also receive something else. The blessings that will pour upon him, but that blessings we will see next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize who you are and to see how you deal with us graciously. In this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.